The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and grab them? We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. As you're turning there, let me just quickly remind you what we're doing. We are almost done with our summer series, Grace Made Visible, which has been a series over generosity, and not generosity that is built upon manipulation or duty, but rather the generosity that flows freely once we know and have experienced the grace of God. And so generosity that is wrought with the wrong motivation does nothing really for anyone. And so we know this in multiple areas of our lives. And so really our focus in this entire series has been, yes, the generosity, but not generosity because the pastor says to be generous, but rather because in an experience of the grace of God, we are able to live open-handed lives where we gladly see all that we are and all that we have as being from God for the glory of God. And so that's what we have covered. Last week, we talked about our money and how we should look at our money and how we should consider our money. And now this week, I want to talk about our gifts and how to think rightly about our gifts in light of God's graciousness and generosity to us. Now, one of the things we've said, if you've missed the series, is that all of us are born with a type of natural intrinsic gifting. And what I mean by that is there are things for all of us that simply came easier than other things, right? That there are things that were just easier for you than others. So maybe in school that was math and science. Maybe that was English and history. Maybe that had something more to do with the arts. But there was an area of education and an area of really walking out life where things were just easier for you there. That's intrinsic gifting. You didn't really do anything. You were just kind of born with those gifts, personality types, drives, passions, zeals. There's a reason that you love the things that you love. And so I've tried to paint this picture that those things, although present since you were born or developed as you grew older before you knew Christ, were not, with laser-like focus built and set upon what those gifts were actually given to you for, but rather, more than likely, like me, you were using your gifts to build your own kingdom. And so I've kind of used myself as the example. I was always curious. No one trained me in curiosity. I was just born that way. All right, so I'm a very curious man, was a very curious little boy. I am a passionate human being. All right, I just am. You get me on something, I just get all amped up about it. All right, and then I tend to be, I would score high on any type of entrepreneurial test. I tend to see opportunity everywhere. Now, all of those were present in my life before I became a Christian, every one of them. All right, I was hopelessly curious. I would just research all sorts of things. I saw opportunity everywhere, and I was a very passionate man. And all of those gifts, I was actively walking in. All right, but the purpose of all of those gifts in that season is I was going to become a lawyer, and I wasn't just going to become a lawyer. I was going to be a legit one. All right, I was going to, you can't handle the truth. That moment, I wanted that moment so bad. Did you order the code red? I wanted that moment so bad, all right? I mean, I just pray for, just give me a Jessup, God, just one time. I just want Jessup once, all right? I mean, that's where my, and I was going to have a smoking wife, and I was going to have a ridiculous amount of wealth, the kind of wealth that you just, you didn't even care. You just, you know, like, dumb it, there you go. There, I mean, that kind of, so that's what I'm doing. I'm heading that direction, all right? Building a kingdom unto myself. This is where I'm headed. And then the Lord intervened. And he didn't get rid of any of those gifts. He didn't rebuke me for any of those gifts. He didn't declare that any of those gifts were wrong or bad or horrible. He simply took them and he placed them on himself. And so I'm a high entrepreneur. And so instead of just going, oh, here's all the ways I can get wealthy, God redeemed my heart, redeemed my mind, redeemed that gift. And now I go, how do we make Jesus as big of a deal as he actually is to everyone who will hear and understand? And my passion is almost soul focused on the name and renown of Jesus Christ. And my curiosity, here's what's so great about following the Lord. Last week, a couple that serves in our nursery bought their 90-year-old mother to the village, which that's a little scary because we're loud and I'm wearing jeans and I'm yelling at everybody. And if you're 90, I mean, are you really ready for that? I mean, that's not historic church if you're 90, all right? You didn't grow up in that joint, right? And so they even tried to prepare her. I mean, they're like, it's going to be loud. Just listen to the content is king. Just listen to the content. Don't worry about the volume and his slang. We'll explain slang. He's just listen to what he says about the Bible. And so they're prepared. And so she sat in. And then as they left, I mean, she began to tell them what God had done in her life. How cool is it that even at 90, there's still more to learn, still more to grow in, still we haven't arrived. How beautiful is that about our faith? That we don't get there until we get there, right? And so my curiosity, the reason I said that is because I am more confident than ever in the goodness and grace of God and more confused than ever on certain aspects that I just can't seem to figure out. But I'm just hopelessly curious. I'm just going to keep digging, keep studying. I'm going to read whatever I can. I need to get to the bottom of it. It bothers me if I can't, which I think the Lord just comes, sometimes just smirks at me. Like, you idiot, I'm eternal. Really, you're going to figure this out? You're 40, I'm eternal. You see, this isn't going to actually play out like you think it's going to play out. I have always been, you are dew on the grass in the morning. And so, right, that's kind of my curiosity is just on the Lord. I want to know about the Lord. I want to know how it works. I want to look at this. I'm desirous to know this. And so all of those things were present, but he redeemed them and he placed them on himself. And then on top of redeeming those intrinsic gifts that were once all about me and now have become all about him, he actually brought more gifts than I actually had to begin with. So now I've got gifts that weren't intrinsic gifts, but gifts that the Holy Spirit just put into my heart. But here's what's important to know before we get too far down the use your gifts sermon. That if our rootedness in using our gifts is not the gospel itself, then our intention and desire to use our gift will always falter into us taking a back seat and once again becoming consumers rather than givers. Guilt is a poor motivation for service, and duty is a poor motivation for service. See, here's what ends up happening, not just in the church world, but really I think the world in general. I could get up here and I could preach today about great need and how great need leads to this, and when people serve, these are the things that happens, and I could do that, and what would happen is we'd be really motivated. Right, where do you know? Oh, Kids Village? I remember that now. I'll go out and we'll all sign up to serve in Kids Village. And then what happens is half of you show up for the training and only 10% of you actually ever serve more than a week or two. So you just can't be sustained. You stink at it. Unless the gospel is what informs and the gospel is what empowers the emptying of ourselves for the good of others. Because in that serving. And so with that said, I want to spend the bulk of our time talking about the beauty of God found in the gospel, what that means for you and me, and then we'll let the text take us to what that means for our gifts. So with that said, let's look Romans chapter 12. We're going to cover 8 verses. I'm going to read a little and stop. Don't let any of it make you nervous. We will let you out when we let you out. So Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you. What's that word? Are you embarrassed for you like I am for you right now? Therefore. Can we try that again? Therefore. All right. I appeal to you. What's the word? Therefore. So therefore. Now here's just rule number 1 in reading your Bible well. When the English word therefore is present, it means that he's concluding something. Right? So when you're reading your Bible, here's just a simple, kitschy, corny little rule. What's the therefore there for? Like, why is that there? It's there for a reason. Kitschy, yes. Helpful, absolutely. All right, so what's the therefore there? So he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I plead with you. I beg of you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God. And so what we need to look back to is what Paul has been teaching the church at Rome before this moment. Now, he's taught them a bunch of different things, but here's what we can confidently say. In every direction and from every perspective possible, the Apostle Paul has said this to this church and to us, that we are sinners and that God has saved us in Jesus Christ. And so you're looking at me like I made that up. Let's do it. I mean, I got all day. Romans 3:21 says this. If you've got a background in church, you'll know some of these. This is the Roman road, or some of it. I won't do all of it. Romans 3:21-24. Now listen to this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. Now, I love that opening sentence because after my conversion, I was really struggling with indwelling sin, with some issues that had to do with things that happened to me when I was young, just had all sorts of issues I was walking in, and pastors would say stuff like this, "You're the only Jesus some people are ever going to see." And I would think, God, that is terrible. Why would you say that to me? And how unfortunate for them, right? 6'5", gangly, arrogant, struggling with lust and rage. 19-year-old is the only Jesus they're ever going to see. They're going to think that Jesus is angry and gangly. Are you serious right now? But what this just said is God's glory, his righteousness, his beauty will not be manifested by my adherence to the law and the prophets, although the law and prophets point to my need for a greater righteousness. You had a chance there. That was good preaching. You missed it, but we're fine. Let's keep going. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So how is the glory of God, the righteousness of God going to be made manifest, be made visible? In the person and work of Jesus Christ, not in me, in Jesus. So I'm not the only Jesus people are going to see. I understand what they're saying when they say that, but Jesus is the only Jesus that people are going to see. And we'll get near the end of this sermon to explaining some of what kind of people mean when they say sentences like that. But let's keep reading. For there is no distinction. Here's one most of you will know if you have a background in church. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that's made right, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Romans 3:23, right? A part of the Roman road. But I want to ask you to think about it maybe a bit differently. And here's what I mean by that. I love that this sentence starts with, for there is no distinction. There is no. So if you're here and you're a guest and you're a bit nervous and you don't know where this is going, let me help you real quick. How many of you have not grown up in church? You didn't grow up in church. That's not your story. Mom and dad didn't load you up in the car and drag you to. Okay, so look around. This is those of us who have not grown up in church. Now go ahead and put your hands down. How many of you did grow up in church? Mom and daddy taking you Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Wait, so now look around. It's important that you get how many hands are up right now. Okay, now go ahead and put your hands down. Now let me ask this question. How many of you in your background is drug, alcohol abuse, maybe promiscuity, and a lot of regret? How many of you would say that? Wow, look at that. No, keep that hand up. Some of you shot that mug quick. Pow, down, back down. No, just keep it up. So now do you see that church attendance does not equate godliness? All right, so let's chat. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some of us did it with the party scene, and some of us did it with a bunch of church attendance. There is a type of high you can get at youth camp, and some folk got hooked on it. Huh? Tell me that Thursday night for 45-minute jam sesh at the end of that hour-long sermon wasn't legit back in the day. And there were people that got addicted to that experience and just like drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, had no desire to actually submit and live for the Lord. They just simply loved that moment. They lived for that spiritual high, not the faith it takes day in and day out to put one foot in front of the next and trust the Lord. They wanted the emotive high, not the here's my heart, I'm in it regardless of where you take me. So the Bible here says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Grew up in church, got your Sunday school pins, wore your little bracelet with the beads. You know, the blue one is baptism, the black one's sin, red one's blood. You had that little bracelet. That's legit. Didn't make you a Christian. A lot of people rebelled against the Lord with that. Looked the part instead of submitting their lives. It's one of the oldest games in church. In fact, I'll get quite animated about that near the end of the sermon. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So do you hear it? Wages of sin is death. Here's what you've got coming for you, but the free gift. So when in Romans 12, Paul says, therefore, all right, I plead with you, I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, this is what he's pointing back to. I've told you, God is for you. God has made a way. Don't waller in your sins. God's made a way out, this way to freedom. I'm pleading with you. And then the next line. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So when he talks about our lives being living sacrifices, he's once again pointing back to something that he's actually already taught on. This is what he wants us to do. This is what God wants us to do, living sacrifices. But earlier in Romans chapter 6, he talked to us about what he doesn't want it to look like, our lives. And here's that text. This is Romans 6, 12 through 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So he's saying, okay, don't give your body over to sinfulness. Don't use the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your mind, your brain, your body. Don't give them over to sin. So don't do that, but do offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now that's real pretty ethereal language, but what does it mean? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Well, we find out in the next two verses a couple of things that are laid before us in regards to lives being living sacrifices. And so starting in verse 2, we'll cover them one at a time. The first one, do not be conformed to this world, or some of your texts will say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So the question I want to answer very quickly is, what then is the pattern of this world that stands in opposition to us being living sacrifices? Well, I'm not going to leave the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, we see kind of a threefold description of a life that is conformed to the pattern of this world. Here's the first one. We worship and serve creation rather than the Creator. And so hear me, I mean no offense to anyone today. If you are not a Christian, this is how you live. You worship and serve creation rather than the Creator. You don't want God, you want His stuff. You have no intention of loving the Creator of those things. You simply want His things. This dooms you to a life in the kiddie pool. You know what I mean by kiddie pool? You know that one that's off the pool, it's about 10 degrees warmer? I don't know why I'm not looking into it, all right? It's just warmer. I think it's because of its shallowness, right? So it dooms you not to play in the ocean of God's beauty and profound depth, but instead be a grown man in the kiddie pool. Now how? How does this work? Because everything that was created was meant to roll past itself to its Creator. The enjoyment of things was never meant to terminate on the enjoyment of things, but rather to roll past those things into the enjoyment of the giver of those things. So the easiest one is just food, to talk about food. Food is good. Amen? Like, food is awesome. All right? And so food was meant not just to be eaten as though we deserve it, or that we, but rather to see it as one, God's provision, and then two, as God's grace, because He gave it flavor. Like, why does He need to do that? He doesn't need to make food taste awesome. He doesn't need to make dinner feel amazing. Like, good food, good wine, good friends for 4 or 5 hours. That's an epic night, man. That's a night that feeds the soul as well as the belly. Lord doesn't need to do that. And that experience should always roll past that experience to something greater. So who enjoys the evening more? The one that goes home and lays in bed and thinks that filet was amazing. Or the one that lays in bed and says, who am I, Lord, that you would bless me like that? That you would give me that kind of friendships? I know so many people don't have those kind of friendships, yet you bless me with those kind of friends. Who could afford a steak in these times? And yet, but I didn't have no ramen noodle tonight. And Father, for the fruit of the vine, thank you. So who has the better night? The one who rolls past the dinner to the creator of the dinner. See, we're doomed into shallow trivialities outside of the gospel. And the pattern of this world is those who love creation rather than the creator. The pattern of this world is also marked by the second one there in Romans chapter 1, is that we believe the lie over the truth of God. Now, the lie that we believe over the truth of God is simply that we are smarter than God. Now, 20-something years of pastoral ministry, no one's ever said that to me with their mouth. I believe that I'm smarter than God. And yet, many of our lives are marked by really a posturing that we are smarter than God and we do know what's best for us. And so that works in one of two ways. The first way it can work is that I don't care what the Bible says, I'll do what I want. I know what's best for me. So it works in that way. And that's kind of the more aggressive way. The kind of passive kind of church kid way is that I just don't read or study the Bible or need to know the Bible because I intrinsically know what's best for me. And there, I'll give you this. There is a way that seems right to you. The Bible will even give that to you. There's a way that's going to seem right to you. It's going to feel right. It's going to seem right. It's going to kind of get in your gut. You're going to be like, this is the right way to go. And the Bible says that in the end, that little gut feeling of yours leads to death. And so this is, once again, I'm smarter than you. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for my marriage. I know what's best for my, I've got this. That's a pattern of the world. They want creation rather than the creator. They believe they're smarter than God. And then the last one is they fail to acknowledge him. So allow me to rant. You have nothing to boast in. All that you are, all that you have, and even your intrinsic gifting were given to you by God, right? So that you really don't have anything to make a big deal about. And even if you worked hard, when all's said and done, your hard work doesn't equate the success that you've walked in. I've sat down with enough men and women now who are very successful in their field who will talk about being in the right place at the right time. That means it wasn't your awesomeness that led to your success, but rather the providential hand of God. My wife, Lauren, is a bit of a genetic freak. And what I mean by that, she's just brilliant. And so we got married while we were in college, and like she graduated 3.5 years summa cum laude. I never saw her study. It's like she could hold her notebook and learn everything, all right? It's like some sort of weird osmosis freak show trip. And she always did that thing where she was like, as she was late, she's like, pray for me. I'm just so stressed out. This test is just going to destroy me. I'm just not ready. I didn't study much. I was like, didn't study much. You held your notebook. That's all you did. You didn't study at all. And then she would go, come home. How'd you do? Oh, that just killed me. There's just no way. I'm going to flunk out of school. I'm going to end up right. I mean, that was Lauren. Then she'd get her test, but make 104. So I still don't have the answer to this question. Where do those 4 points come from? Like, how do you even go past perfect? And yet, this is what she is, summa cum laude, never saw her study. Meanwhile, it's 1 a.m, I'm brewing a pot of coffee, going through Greek flashcards. She's absorbing what I'm saying out loud as she sleeps and is better at Greek than I am. Now, here's what better not happen. Here's what I know. Lauren, that's not hard work that brought that to Lauren. God did that to her, and he did not do that to me. And so for Lauren to boast in her all-A existence, I mean, 2 B's in her entire life, and to this day she would argue how those professors got it wrong. Now, here's what happens. If you take your intrinsic gifting, how you're wired, and you begin to walk with a swagger, you become very much like some of the kids that I walked with when I was doing student ministry. And here's what I mean. When I was doing student ministry, there were kids that were born into wealthy families and they would get their Ralph Lauren polo shirts on. And then there were kids that didn't come from that kind of family and they had their Knights of the Round Table shirt on, right? So Knights of the Round Table had a near identical logo to Ralph Lauren's polo, except it was a flag instead of a mallet. You tell me, who remembers this? Am I all my... Okay, so there's a lot of hurt in this room, a lot of hurt. And so what would happen is I would see our wealthier kids kind of dog and make fun and shame kids who were from poor backgrounds. And I just remember always feeling so frustrated because, like, what'd you do, kid? You were just born. Like, seriously, what did you do? What makes you so awesome? You're just freaking born. You didn't earn anything. You don't have no job. Your money didn't buy you that shirt. You're better athletics because your mama can send you to a camp that costs $5,000 where you're learning technique. You're not right. And so I would find just this frustration in my heart towards that type of kind of lording it over. If you're gifted, don't touch it. It's not yours. God did that for his glory. You're going to make yourself a blasphemer. I don't care what it is. If you're good at it, you're excelling at it, you praise his glorious grace because it is he who did that work in you. See, a pattern of this world is to fail to acknowledge that all that is good and right has been authored and is sustained by God. So it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't love creation over the creator. Don't believe that you're smarter than God. And don't fail to acknowledge him as the giver of every good gift. And then he moves into this, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the renewal of our minds is, once again, I love this text because what it just said is I'm not going to be transformed by trying harder, but by rather being given a new heart and a new mind. So think about that, because if you get that backwards, you will enslave yourself to empty, vain religion for a lot of your days. I want to try to help you not do that. Notice that what happens here is we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. So God changes our mindset, changes the passions of our heart, and we're not transformed by going, it's really an issue, I've got to conquer this and overcome it, put all our energy and all our weight into trying to hurdle this sin in our life. Rather, the Bible says that we are transformed by beholding the glory of God in Christ. And so I want all of my energy, all of my vitality, all of my strength, all of my curiosity, I want it solely focused on the beauty and the renown and the glory of God. Because as you sang growing up in church, if you've got a background in church, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How do they grow strangely dim? When we turn our eyes on Jesus, not when we turn our eyes to them. It's backwards thinking. It's anti-gospel nonsense. So how do we renew our minds? Well, let me... This is, first of all, I believe it's vitally important for you to know and understand the Word of God. Know and understand the Word of God. And I want to know, I never want to lie to you, always want to be really honest with you. And so let me be very honest with you. Regardless of how many days you live, you will never outgrow having to preach to yourself. So I'm so drawn to Psalm 42 where the psalmist argues with himself. Why are you so downcast? Oh, my soul, put your hope in God. Like, I just have a ton of respect for a brother that gets in a fight with himself because I don't feel so weird. So tomorrow at 1:00, I go in for an MRI. I'll get there at 12:30. I'll fill out the same paperwork I have filled out for 5 years. They'll put a 1-gauge needle into my arm and they'll slide me into that machine for 45 minutes. They'll take pictures of my brain, and then at 3:00, I get to go to my neuro-oncologist and see what the next 6 months may or may not look like. Could just be we punted the ball down the field and we'll go back in January and get another scan. Could be I get thrown back on chemo starting next week. We just literally have no clue what awaits for me. So at 4:50 a.m. this morning, I woke straight up. Like, just popped up. All right, you know what was happening in my mind? It was, okay, what will we do at the Village if I go down again? What will we do with Acts 29 if I go down again? What's going to happen to my family if I go down again? And I'm having to go, whoa, where are we going? I'm not going, I ain't gone down. You know, and so I'm having to preach the gospel to myself. I'm having to tell myself, hey, God, you're in God's hands, Matt. There's nothing you can do. He's for you, not against you. You have all this evidence, and you've been in the valley, and you found him there. There is no news you'll get that will take God by surprise, that will cause an emergency to break out in heaven. God is already there. He is already confident. And regardless of the news, you will not, in the long run, lose. Now, I had to say that to myself this morning over and over again. From 4:50 till I finally went, forget it, and got up and got in the shower at 6. And I'm saying that this morning, and I didn't say it last night. I talked about knowing the scan was coming, but even coming off of saying last night that I was preaching the gospel to myself, I woke up at 4:50. Are you serious? After a week of preaching to myself, I got to get up again after I preach about preaching to myself, preach to myself again? And that's a lot of preaching in a two-day span. Right? Don't, listen, you're never going to outgrow needing to do that. You know, remember the 90-year-old woman I referenced? What was she doing? She's preaching to herself. We don't move past having to tell the truth to ourselves. We're prone to believe the lie. So we have to preach to ourselves the truth. You're never going to be so discipled, never going to be so matured, never be so far along that you don't need to preach the truth to yourself. This is a renewal of the mind. Now, look what happens after this. I love this. Here's the first thing a renewed mind starts to do. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So I love this. See what a renewed mind does? A renewed mind immediately begins to attack the self-worth that we feel. All right? The self-exalting kind of bent in our hearts that's ever present about why we should be served and about where our stuff, who's going to take care of us? What about me? Why is that? Like that starts to immediately be attacked with a renewed mind. So I said at the very beginning of this series that the banner over us all is, what about me? What about me? If you think about the things we select and give ourselves to, the banner is, what about me? Like people pick churches under the banner of, what about me? What can they do for me? What are the amenities? They pick gyms on, what about me? They pick where they live on the what about me's. Now, what about me in certain places is a legitimate question, but in some places it's a completely unacceptable one. And the renewed mind in this context begins to see itself for what it is. It begins to walk in an objective, a visible humility that sees God as supreme and therefore me as not supreme. It sees God as supremely exalted and me as simply a servant of the most exalted one. And so I have a friend that says it this way, slaves can't be celebrities. Slaves can't be celebrities. We simply faithfully serve the Lord with the days that we've been given. And a renewed mind starts to see our lives rightly in the shadow of God's holiness and grace. So the way I've taught it here before is no one's impressed with themselves when they stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon. No one puts their toes or gets on that little glass death bridge thing they built and stands there and looks into the canyon and marvels at their master's degree. No one. No one's. Several years ago, I was teaching in Hawaii, and then we drove up to the North Shore. We were there in November, and while we were there, the Vans Triple Crown of Surfing was going on Pipeline and the North Shore, and I just watched those fools get in that. Listen, I'm not getting in that water. I can tell you right now, and I don't feel like I'm a cowardly man. I'm not, even with some like floaties, I'm not getting in the water, right? I mean, that thing is nasty. Watch those guys, and I felt so weak and so small and so pathetic. And awesome. It was like we were designed to feel that way. There's something that pulls us to the ocean. There's something that pulls us to mountain ranges. There's something that pulls us in those moments where our stomach kind of churns a little bit with delightful fear. Yeah, you were designed for that. That's how we are to behold the Lord. It puts us where we were rightly designed to be. And it's important to see and understand our placement for how God has created the covenant community of faith or his bride to interact and to consider one another. So let's read that now, starting in verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, so nobody can argue with that. So one body here, looking before you, I've got hands and I've got feet and legs and arms and a head and a neck and a nose. And all right, one body, different members, all right? And then from there it says, and the members do not all have the same function. So I don't sneeze with my hand. You tracking? I don't sneeze with my hand. Don't cough with my toes. They have their function, that's not their function. And then from there, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and listen to this, individually members one of another. Now, if you write in your Bible, I would encourage you to highlight, circle, make a note, star, draw a little line into the margin, put wow, however you do it, under that phrase, and individually members of one another. Here's what that means. For me to be all that the Lord would have me be, and for my family to be all that the Lord would have us be in this place, requires you being all that you can be in this place. Me using my gift, you using your gift. So there's this synergy that forms with the right gifts being brought into this place for the building up of the body for the glory of God. We need one another. And then from there, look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let me stop there before we get to his, let us use them. I love the first phrase. We're not all gifted the same. All right, we're not all gifted the same. And in fact, we are oftentimes drawn to gifts that we don't have. You tracking with me? So how do we figure out what our gift is, and how do we avoid that first couple of episodes of American Idol? You tracking? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, I don't even watch it after week 3. If once everybody can sing great, I'm done. I don't care who wins it. It's a sociological marvel to me that no one went, brother, no. Because think about it, somebody encouraged that. You don't get that far if somebody went, if somebody didn't go, brother, you got it. You got the gift. Like, it blows. Like, I want, if I was doing a PhD, I'd do a PhD on what happened there. I mean, they're convinced. They're nailing it. And they are not. And someone has not loved them. They have not put their arm around them and said, brother, your strength is math. Come over here. All right, like, nobody did that. They just tell them they're great at it. Like, how unloving and cruel is that? You know how it ended? On national television. That's how it ended. Should have ended when they were 7. Right? Buddy, we're going to learn to color, not sing. And now some of you are like, what about his dream? There are certain dreams that need to die, right? Your son's dream was to ride a unicorn with a machine gun. You'd probably have a talk with him, all right? Buddy, like that, very creative, draw me a picture of it. Now let's go read some books, all right? We're not going to go, let's find you a unicorn. You're going to try to help that dream get shaped. So how do we know what our gifts are? Well, again, I think here's how it works. One of the parts of our church culture in the West that is ridiculously unhelpful is the massive amount of people who go to church but don't belong to one. See, when you belong to one, others can affirm your gift. Others can tell you you're gifted, so you're not guessing. I think I'm really good at this. So you're in home group, and they're having a discussion, and you open up your mouth, and when you open up your mouth, just the word of God, just like if you cut you just bleed Bible, right? I mean, you're just on it. And then everybody's kind of just stunned by your knowledge of the word of God, and you're not doing it because you're boastful or proud. You're doing it because you've been compelled by God to study the word of God, to understand rich and deep doctrines and theologies, and you begin to pour yourself out. And then people are going, man, God has really gifted you. I mean, it just seems like when we have questions, you know the answer. You seem to have the gift of teaching. Not only do you have other people affirming that gift, you have other people encouraging that gift, you have other people kind of spurring you on to exercise that gift all the more. And so this happens to me all the time, where young men go, I just really feel called to preach. And so I always ask, who's called you? Like, who's asked you to do that? Who's asked you to teach? What's the objective evidence of you being called by God to teach? For me, it was fourth grade boys' Sunday school. And a guy named Ronnie who just came up and said, hey, Matt, I don't know where we're going with this, but brother, you seem to have a bit of a knack for this. Now, first of all, that was way too long for fourth grade boys. Two, that was a completely inappropriate illustration. But third, you seem to know quite a bit about the word. You explain it in a way that they understand well. And so, man, I just want to encourage you, brother, to keep growing in this gift. And so then I just kept trying to grow in the gift. And so I think over and over again, this is how it plays out. The body encourages the members of the body in their giftedness. Without belonging and simply going, you never really know what your gift is or how your gift works in the body, because some of us don't have gifts that work cleanly in the body. So maybe using me is not fair because it's kind of teaching, and maybe that's the easy one. So let's look at his list here. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now we're going to talk about prophecy and the sign gifts next week. It should be a good time. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, and the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. My favorite one in that entire list is the one with the gift of service in his serving. There are gifts that are present in this room that don't fit cleanly into some sort of spiritual gift test. All right, you want me to give you the example? I'll give you a couple. No one has the spiritual gift of parking cars. Tracking with me? Like, if we did a spiritual gift inventory type test on you, it would not come back, give this brother an orange vest and a flag. And he will nail it. He will have those brothers just lined up perfectly in that spot. It's a gift of service that would drive a man and a woman out into the parking lot when it's either 105 or 30, when it is snowing or raining or beautiful, to enable others to come in and sit down and hear the word of God and then get out in such a way that is most effective. It's a gift of service. When you have the gift of service, you serve. Nobody in a spiritual gift test is going to come up, but you should be a greeter. Now, I would say there are people that probably don't need to greet. You know, just like grumpy, dismal, welcome. Hey, bro. Hey, are you angry? No, I'm not angry. It's the happiest I've been in years. Like, you probably don't want that guy greeting. But these are just acts of service. No small parts in the kingdom, no small parts in the church. Gifted by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body according to the faith he provided and the gifts he has given. We are uniquely gifted, uniquely wired, uniquely placed for the glory of his name with no small parts. So Paul's encouragement, use them. Use them. Now here's how I want to end. It's a complete and utter loss today. If what flows out of our service this morning is you all geeked up and motivated, go and sign up some ministry to serve in where it's not been motivated, informed, and driven by the gospel. And so more than I would like for you to volunteer at Kids Village, and I would desperately like you to volunteer at Kids Village, I would love for you to understand the first part of this text. That you would understand and grasp in the deepest parts of your soul the redeeming work of God found in Jesus Christ. And the great hurdle that we've got to overcome, the great hurdle you and I have to get over today in this place, in this church, in this part of the country is that wherever you pastor a church, there are contextual issues, issues that kind of come to the forefront because of the place in which you are. And the one that must be jumped over in this place is a near insatiable, indomitable pull towards looking prettier than we actually are. It's going to damn many of us. It's just an absurd, idiotic, foolish game that we play here in Dallas. That week in and week out, our churches are filled with hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands and thousands of people all over the Metroplex who come into church and they even know when to raise their hands when we sing. They even kind of do that chest pat thing that's so weird that, We've learned to kind to play the game. But if we're honest, if God would by his grace even allow us to be honest, that's not who we are. We don't love him. We're struggling. Gosh, we're angry at God. We're frustrated because of that thing that happened with our mom. And we're furious at God because of that thing that happened with our dad. And where was he in my darkest hour? And we're wrestling with doubt. And we're angry. And we're frustrated. And we're addicted. And we're alone. And we're wrestling with anxiety. And yet we come in and I'm fine and you're fine. And we're ding. And no one walks in freedom who walks like that. See, here's the thing about the church. The thing that must always be true about the church, or we have failed. The outer edge of the church had better always be grimy. You tracking with me? Because if it's not grimy, then we've begun to try to pretend to be a pretty people, which we are not. I don't know what drives that. It's so dumb. I'll bust you out a list of things you should be doing on Sunday morning rather than pretending. Like, I love me some wakeboarding. That'd be a good time. Anybody like to fish? Sleep? Brunch? I hadn't had brunch in like 20 years. I heard it's awesome. So brunch it up rather than come here and smile. How are you? I'm fine. I'm fine. How are you? I mean, I hate my wife. I'd like to murder her, but praise God, I'm here. You know, Jesus is Lord. All right, like why? Like why? If you're addicted, just, hey, I'm addicted. I need some help. If you hate your spouse, go, no. Don't do that. That's going to go really bad. But go, we need help. Don't friggin' hold her hand as you skip in here if you hate her or him. Just go, we need help. It's not working. I'm not okay. I am struggling with this. I can't stop doing this. I can't shake this. Someone help me. Please, I'm pleading with you, appealing to you by the mercies of God not to do that. So serve, sure, but serve clean and open. Serve embracing the grace of God towards you. I don't get it. Frickin' Dallas. We desperately need a mountain or an ocean, something. It's like all we have is ourselves as a sport. It's ridiculous. That's funny, you guys are from Dallas. You're like, that is right, we do. Yeah, it's so crazy. So here's what I want us to do. I want to give you the opportunity. Look right at him. I want to give you the opportunity. I want to appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Quit being a liar. God already knows. You think you got secrets? You know, he just checks in on the weekends? He knows. And here's what's crazy. We talked about this at the last baptism service, where sin is present, grace is present all the more. Where your marriage is busted, the grace of God is present all the more. Where you're struggling with addiction, anxiety, fear, anger, rage, whatever, the grace of God is present all the more. Where you're struggling with doubt, the grace of God is present all the more. Oh, why would you hide your doubts? It just makes them stronger. Let's go, I've got my doubts. Gosh, I'm trying to model this. Didn't I just stand in front of all of you and go, hey, 4:50 this morning, struggling with doubt. I mean, one who's already been delivered out of the fire, brother, been preaching the Bible for 22, 23 years. I'm a 450 this morning, today, going, all right, struggling again. Help me. I know your word is true. Just preaching to myself, quoting verses to myself, like I'm in the elementary school of Christianity. And maybe I am. But there's no way forward if we can't be honest with where we are. There is no way forward. There is only more shame, more destruction, more weight, more loss, more sorrow in silence. And there's no condemnation for the broken and contrite in spirit. In fact, in the Psalms, the Bible says the Lord delights in that. He will never despise it. So quit trying to be pretty. God knows. Can we just do that together? Can we just say, this will not be a place where we play that game? So I'm going to pray for us. And then from there, we're going to move into a time of celebrating the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ that empowers and fuels and strengthens our pursuit of the Lord. And then from there, we're going to sing unto the Lord. And at the end of our service, there'll be some men and women up front, some of our pastors, men and women. And if you're that person who, if I gave you an opportunity, would raise your hand and go, man, I got doubts, I got fears, I'm living a double life, I'm exactly what you're talking about. I want you to increase in your boldness and come and just confess. No one will gasp. You track them? Doesn't matter what you're going to confess, all right? No one will gasp. No one's going to go, oh my gosh, I need help with this. This is something different than I've experienced, right? It's not going to happen to you today. We've been here a long time. Prostitution, swinging, same-sex attraction. I mean, I could go on and on. You're just not going to shock or surprise us. You'll find us empathetic, compassionate, and prayerful with you, willing to walk the long haul. This could be, it could be over today for the first time. You could just breathe, rest in his grace. And 20 years of pastoring leads me to know that some of you, just not tired enough yet, not quite there, smarter than me, I don't know what I'm talking about. You know, you're going to be the one person in human history that overcomes this. Well, maybe by the grace of God, something will get hooked down there deep in your gut, and 10 years from now, when you are tired enough, you'll remember his grace and respond. Let's pray. Father, for these men and women, just pray a prayer of thanks for the opportunity to come in and just let the word of God read us. I thank you. As we now respond to the word by celebrating your broken body and shed blood, and then respond via confession and the seeking out of help and just being honest about where we are. I pray, Father, that you would prevail upon our hearts this morning. I thank you that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that there's no sin in this room with more power than your cross. So invade our doubts and our fears, our anger and our addictions, and draw us near. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Love you guys more than I know.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.